Well, I like this excitement this morning. And, you know, there may be a little bit of confusion, but there's a purpose behind it. That is the souls of men. I was thrilled to see all these young people. I tell you what, on Sunday mornings, I'm usually in the place where most young people wouldn't want to be. I can honestly say I'm thrilled to be here. This church, whether you realize it and where you don't, may not see me very often, but I tell you, this church, it means so much to me. It's just, I don't know why, but just holds a special place in my heart. You people have been so faithful and so gracious and so kind over the years, and my wife and I certainly appreciate that. I will ask my wife to come and take some time to share with you what she does. She probably overall probably puts in sometimes some months, some weeks, more hours in prison than I do. I travel more miles than she does, though. She only has to go, about 15 miles to get to her prison. Sometimes I have to go 400 to get where I'm going, 500. But we're in our 19th year of prison ministry, and this church has been supporting us, I'm sure, at least 15 years or maybe a little bit better. And so I'll let her share with you what the Lord's doing in her life and in the work in the women's prison.
It's such a joy to be here with you this morning. I'll just echo what he said. Blessed Hope's always had a special place in our hearts. I know one Sunday, I guess the last time we were here, we were in Tennessee. We said, where are we going to church tonight? And we kind of looked at each other and said, we've got time to make it to Blessed Hope if we hit the road. And we did, and we got here that night. And that service, I still remember, was such a blessing. And I just want to say thank you. Without churches like you, we could not do what we do. Because we need your prayers. We need you behind us. We need your financial support to be able to go in the prisons day after day after day. Normally on Sunday morning, the group that I would be standing in front of for a few minutes would all be dressed in white. Because in Texas, all the inmates wear white. And the first group might have 80, 90, 100 women in that service. Some of them there because they love the Lord. Some of them there because they come to see their girlfriend. And what I do before the service starts, I work as a volunteer chaplain in my prison with 2,000 women in it. And I stand up before the service and I say, all right, we're here for church. We're here to worship the Lord. Not for any other reason. And so I just kind of, line them up before church gets started. And you might think that's mean. No, they know where I'm coming from. Those ladies know that I love them. Because they know that if I have to come tell them, which is part of my job, if there's been a death in their family and their family calls and says, Mama died or sister died or child died, I'm the one that goes and gives them the news. And they know that I'll sit there and I'll hug them and I'll cry with them and I'll pray with them and do everything I can to help them in that time. So if I fuss at them a little bit, they don't mind. But since the last time we were here, God has really opened that door. And there's been many a week that I've been in prison every day of the week. Now, not all day every day. I do, spend a little time at home. But with 2,000 women, there's a lot of work to be done. And through the years, I've seen women saved. I was thinking this morning, about one that I've known her ever since I've been there, a little Muslim girl. When she needed something, she knew I would talk to her. I wasn't forcing anything on her, but when she just needed an ear, she knew she could come to me and I would listen. So she would come. And then she began asking questions and allowed me to share what God said about it. She came to my parenting class. And I told her, I said, now, Sonia, I teach parenting God's way, and I use the Bible. She says, I know. She says, you don't mind if I come, do you? Oh, no, I don't mind at all, Miss Sonia. You come right ahead. She called me, wanted to see me one day, and was telling me some of the things going on in her life. And I said, Sonia, you know what the answer is? She said, yeah. And I opened up, and she had question after question after question. And I'm so glad that this book has the answers. And I was able to open the Bible and give her answers to her questions. And after about 2 hours, she says, I'm ready. She bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to forgive her. Forgive her for being a Muslim. Forgive her for turning her back on the true and living God. And she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. But that took years. It wasn't just a run in, run out. And just a couple of weeks before we left, I'd gone over, my prison's divided into 7 different areas. And I'd gone over to one of the areas where the girls are there for drug treatment. Some of them as young as 18, already in prison because of their drug use. Let me tell you, young ladies, it's not worth it. And this young woman, she was in her early 20s, I guess. Gang signs, markings all over her body. Her parents had both been very high in a particular gang. And they had tattooed her as a very young girl to show that she belonged to that gang also. And she told him when she came to prison, I want out. But she knew what that meant. Because when she got out of prison, she might very well be killed for turning her back on the gang. But she talked to him and told him she wanted out. And then she got in some trouble, and I went to see her. She was in solitary. And I started talking to her. She said, well, she said, my parents gave me away after a while. And she said, I had a family that was Christians that raised me until I went out on the streets. She says, I know the truth. She says, I know about Jesus. And I said, when are you going to surrender your life to him? She says, I've got to, because she says, if I give up the gang, I've got to have Jesus. I said, you're right. And opened my Bible, started sharing scripture with her. She already knew, but I shared them again. And she says, I'm afraid because of the goddess that I've worshipped. And I said, you don't think God is more powerful than that goddess? This goddess is over their gang. She said, yeah. Standing there in solitary behind a mesh, you can just barely see through. She cried on the out to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive her for her worship of this idol, this goddess, come into her heart and save her. I deal with all kinds of situations. I've even had a sergeant call me one day, and she says, Chaplain, she says, I know you're the only one that knows how to deal with this. Will you please come over and talk to this young lady? And I went, dealt with this young girl, and she got saved. But then there's others I've been dealing with for a long time. Still don't want to surrender their own lives to Jesus Christ. I've seen them go out, go back out into the world, and come back harder and in more trouble than they were when they came in the first time. Where if the first time they just surrendered their heart and life to Jesus Christ, they might not ever have come back. But it's because of churches like you that we're able to do this. I work with those ladies daily. I teach parenting classes, trying to teach them how to be the kind of mother they need to be. Sometimes I have mothers and daughters in the same class. A mother and a daughter sitting in prison together. You young ladies, I ask you, think about it. Get your heart right with God now. You don't want to go to prison. You don't want to be there. It's terrible. You don't have the things you have. You may say, I don't have much. You have more than those ladies do. I'm just going to say this. I know we're in church, but the number one thing that they have a biggest shortage of in a women's prison is toilet paper. How would you like to have one roll for the whole week? That's all they get. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. So ladies, older ladies, younger ladies, think about it. Think about it. And pray for us. As soon as I get back, I've got to go see a 76-year-old woman. I've known her. She's been there for 5 years. She had credit card abuse. 76 years old. And she's mad at God and very, very bitter. But right before I left, she asked me to come see her because she's getting ready to go out. I want to see Sandra get saved before she leaves. She's already had 2 heart attacks. And I want to see her get saved. So I've got work waiting on me. We had to take a little detour and do a few things and be out for a little while, but I'm anxious to get back because I know there's ladies there that need to know the Lord. And I'm so thankful that sometimes He uses me to show them the way. Thank you, church.
Well, it is all about the souls of men and women and juveniles. Try to very briefly give you an outline of what I do. I guess I'll start with Sunday morning. Sunday morning is my day to be in the what in Texas is called the Texas Youth Commission. It's basically a prison for young people from 11 years of age up to they can come in at 18, but they're not bringing in any more 18-year-olds or very few 18-year-olds. Since the summer of 2007, this facility that I work in has been the receiving and orientation for all the boys coming into the Texas youth prison. And God, of course, I've been there a lot longer than that. Originally, the facility held about 700 juveniles, but the receiving and orientation, all the boys come through, and I get to interview every boy that comes into the facility. And if you noticed in my last prayer letter, I gave you a very specific number, 3,379. 3,379. Now, the reason I know that, because the state gives me their name, where they're sentenced from, how long they're sentenced, and all that vital information. So I did keep track of it. They've been doing that for years, but since in 2007, when they switched it over, I began to keep track of it just to get some idea. 3,379 boys from 10 years of age up to 18 that God is through you. So you were, if I was at home, you'd be working in Mark, Texas, in the McLennan County State Juvenile Correctional Facility. You would be there giving the gospel to young men coming into prison. And so I record 3 pieces of information for the state of Texas. I ask them, what is your religion? Christian, Catholic, Hindu, Muslim, or otherwise? And they give me an answer, or sometimes they just shrug their shoulders. And I write that down, whatever the response is. I ask them, who's your guardian? Who's responsible for you? I write that down. Then I get a phone number. Then the state chaplain has to call and confirm their religion through their family, because until you turn 18 in the state of Texas, you don't get to choose your religion. You have to at least be identified as what your parents say you are. But then their mind, that's opportunity to begin to talk to them about the Bible and the things of God. Tremendous opportunity. Give them about 6 pieces of gospel material. 2 of them are chick tracts. In the state of Texas, adult prisons, chick tracts are outlawed. But if you use the right ones in the TYC facility. And those boys really love them because they read them, and I buy thousands of Chick Tracts and give out because it's something they will read. And so it's an opportunity to witness. I was thinking this morning, I had some people came in at the motel to eat breakfast, and I thought, well, there's some of our clientele. They just ain't behind the bars yet. I guarantee you one of those guys I'd met my lunch on it, and it's going to be a free lunch. But I'm sure he's done time in prison. But I thought, you know, sometimes first boy I might call in, he might be 12 years old, 13 years old, and he have thug tattooed on his fingers. Isn't that something? Thug. Might be a 14-year-old boy, just like I talked to probably about a month and a half ago. When I looked at his record, I recognized the county he was from, and I had a pretty good suspicion of what he was in there for. 14 years old with a 40-year sentence. 14 years old, 40 years. But here was the shocker. I looked at him. I mean, you get this mindset about what they look like, and I've worked with them so long, you get this mindset. But this boy, he was shattering my concept. I looked for the tattoos. I didn't find the tattoos. I looked for the attitude. The attitude wasn't there. But the first thing this boy asked me after I got through questioning him, he said, "What can you tell me about forgiveness of sin?" I said, "Boy, I can tell you a lot about the forgiveness of sin. I guess if you got 40 years on your head, you'd be interested in forgiveness of sin, wouldn't you?" Opened up this old book to Acts 13, 38 and 39. Paul said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things." See, I had this Bible just like this shoved under his nose. And the thing was, when I got through reading to it, his eyes met my eyes. And I said, "Young man, do you understand what that means?" And you could see it in his eyes. He clearly understood. "Do you understand what that means? And by him all that believe are justified from all things." What a gift. What a reality. What a truth. And by him. And you see the beauty of it. What thrilled my soul was he was smart enough to know what that meant. As soon as his eyes met my eyes, I knew he understood the depth of the truth of that verse. Two verses gave him the eternal answer to the most important question on the face of the earth, the forgiveness of sin. I went back and I talked to the state chaplain, and I said, "What can you tell me about that boy?" He looked him up on the computer. I said, he's different. He had a IQ of 114, 14 years old, with 40 years. So that's kind of what I work with on at least one day a week. Then on Monday nights, I preach to the women part of her facility. It's called reception. The women have left one facility, come into her for their final processing. And we, the Lord, about 2 years ago, or maybe three, opened up opportunity to preach to all those on Monday night coming in to the prison system, the women's prison system. Tuesday, I don't have anything scheduled as far as prison is concerned. Wednesdays, I visit. We have a facility there in the town we live in. It's a 2,900 men's unit. 500 of those men are high security segregated men. That means that they spend their time in a one-man cell 23 hours a day, 7 days a week. I've got a friend back there who's in his 20th consecutive year in that prison in a one-man cell. Think about that. 20 years in a one-man cell. Ricardo is about 55 years old. He's in his 38th year in prison and never going to go home. Never going to see the free world again. You see, he's He never goes to Bible study because there's not any. Never, nothing. You understand? 23 hours a day, 7 days a week in a one-man cell. I think you'd be interested in the preacher guy coming by if you were a child of God, wouldn't you? And so it's my privilege to go and be a friend to sinners. My verse for ministry back there is Acts 14:22. Paul said he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And then 3 days a week on Thursday, Thursday mornings, I leave and go somewhere in the state of Texas to do what is called a crusade. That's official terminology in our state. It means that when I make an appointment with a chaplain, or when I schedule a crusade, he knows I'm going to come into his facility on Thursday night and do a church service for all that are eligible to come. And then on Friday and Saturday, I'm going to bring volunteers onto the unit to visit cell to cell and dorm to dorm, and house services on Friday night and Saturday night. And so that's what we do, basically, in our prison ministry. Anybody have a question about prison ministry? Anybody? Well, a lot of people are fearful in prison, but I feel comfortable there, believe it or not. I feel kind of out of place anywhere else. If you would this morning, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. We all have a responsibility to the sinner. And here the writer of Proverbs puts our responsibility in a negative statement, or issues a warning against failing in our responsibilities. Proverbs 24, verse 11. He says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this gathering together of the precious people of God. Now, Father, we need instruction. You know our needs, and I pray, dear Lord, that you would meet our needs through the singing today and the Sunday school hour and the preaching service. Dear Lord, please move in a great and mighty and powerful and glorious way. Not for our glory, but for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If thou forbear, the word forbear there means to delay, to put off. He's warning us about delaying or putting off, warning the sinner about their lost condition and their condemnation. I'm sure everyone understands that God said, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." Death is not the cessation of life, but death is an eternal separation from God into a place called hell with eternal torments. People are rejecting the idea of hell. In fact, you'll get some cocky person come along and say, "Well, I just can't believe that a loving God would have a place called hell." You know what my response is? I look at him and I say, "I can't believe that a just, holy God would have a place called heaven." Huh? We all deserve to go to hell. There is none righteous, no, not one. I find some more cocky, proud people and say, "Well, I ain't all that bad." Can I say to you, dear friend, you better find out how bad you are before God has to show you how bad you are? We're vile. We're wretched. We're undone. And by the way, we came from the womb that way. We were born that way. We were estranged from the womb. The wicked are estranged from the womb. That's not just some crowd over here, some small portion of people that the Bible calls wicked. The Bible calls us all wicked. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Anybody here didn't pass through the womb this morning? We all pass through the womb. And when we pass through the womb, we were classified by God as being wicked. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Can I say to you, that verse will fix America. Parents have lost the reality of the fact that my child is born wicked. 80% plus of those boys come from fatherless homes. And you can throw another $10 trillion at the prison system and the problems of our society, and you'll never fix it until you get back to the principle that we're born wicked. And if we're going to bring children in this world, we must be actively involved in their lives, not to get them off the broad way and get them on the narrow way that leads to life. You know a shocking thing about working with those teenagers? I had a boy the other day, 14 years old, with 3 kids already. Now visualize that. And can I say to you, that is not abnormal, that is normal. Not necessarily 3 kids, but I am absolutely shocked at how many of those boys tell me, I've already got a child on the way. Or I've already got a kid. It's real common that in the course of the conversation, they'll say, well, I've got to get out of here and take care of my kid. 3 more kids that boy's got. What potential do they have? Think about the children you brought in. The pastor mentioned chaos this morning. Don't you get frustrated with that chaos. You're after the souls of somebody that brought them into the world that probably could care less about them. You're trying to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Don't you get frustrated in all this that goes on around here. Please, please, I beg you, please, do not. These are precious souls. And you're reaching down into the mire and muck and the shame and degradation of their lives and trying to lift them to a higher plane, a place of hope, a place of promise, a place of deliverance from the violence and the wretchedness of this world. A few weeks ago, we was doing a crusade on my wife's unit. Lieutenant come to her and said, the warden just said, we want you to go. Can you send somebody down there to segregation and do a service? They can't come up here. The warden said, we want somebody to go down there and do a service. My wife looked at me and said, you want to go? I said, sure. But all the way down there, my heart was, I haven't been that scared about preaching in a long time. Not because of them, but just because here you are going to walk into, you know they've got a bad attitude. But precious souls. Ruined lives. Young people, I don't know any of you. But I can I tell you, life is real. You better have your mind open to the reality of what's being offered you here. The words of life, the path of life. And the Bible simply says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. We're preaching. The word of God is being preached. The word of God is being exalted. And you better understand, if you despise that, you're headed for destruction. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Do you understand that? I said that to those women. I started out right there, despising this book, despising the word of God. You're headed for destruction. God said in Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Many sorrows. Oh, the sorrows. Are we looking at the sorrow of the sinner? The pain, the agony, the crying of the soul. Oh, please, let's look beyond the outward actions and the outward words. Let's look at the heart of the sinner. Let's look at what he's going through. Honestly, I don't see how some people live the lives they live in the place of pain and suffering that they go through, brought upon themselves because they despise this book. And I'm saying to you young people, you're in the right place this morning. You're in the right place. You're in a place of hope. The blessed hope. But you're going to have to be responsible. You're going to have to get your mind off the world and the things of the world and get to the reality of God. And so here he says, he warns us not to forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. To deliver. maybe this will be a birthing room this morning. Well, these young people, their eyes will be opened. Their hearts will be touched by the Spirit of God. And what was said in the songs or what was said by the Sunday school teacher or by the preacher will break through. Oh, do it while you're tender. Do it while you're young.
Amen. Amen.
Don't be robbed and spoiled.
Right.
Isaiah said, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. Now, I understand he's talking about the nation of Israel, but I say you can apply that to the sinner. You're being robbed. You follow the world. You follow the mindset of the world. If Hollywood is your instructor, you're headed for being robbed and spoiled.
Amen.
This is a people robbed and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes and hidden prison houses. They are for a prey, and none saith destroy. None saith deliver. Warns us not to forbear to be involved in delivering the sinner from death. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? You see, I see an accountability here. If I'm a child of God, one of the things I believe that we're going to face at the judgment seat of Christ is, what did we do about the sinner? Did we love the sinner? Did we have compassion for the sinner? Did we warn the sinner? Did we get the sinner's blood off of our hands? Ezekiel 3:18 says, if you don't warn them, their blood will be on your hands. And the Apostle Paul, he made a proclamation of purity when he said in Acts 26, I think it is, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What a statement. Church member, I hope there wouldn't be anybody characterized this way, but you got a grumbling attitude about these kids coming into the house of God? Huh? Well, they just mess up everything around here. That's a grumbling attitude. You want the blood of those children on your hands? Paul said, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have a personal passion for the souls of the sinner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Look at Paul, what Paul said here. So being affectionately desirous of you, We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye are dear unto us. A personal passion, being affectionately desirous of you. Paul's testimony concerning his ministry in Thessalonica was, I just got beat over in Philippi. When he trudged into the city of Thessalonica, no doubt his flesh was still raw from the stripes. Bible says many stripes was laid on his back. Here was a man who bore in his body 195 stripes for the cause of Christ. Those weren't cheap words, were they? He said, I'm willing to die for you. Your soul is so precious to me. Not only am I willing just to stand and preach to you, but he says, I'm willing to go to through every kind of obstacle, every kind of hardship that you can imagine, just so that I can preach to you the gospel, because your soul is dear unto me. He had a personal passion. If we're going to win the soul, we got to get out of our comfort zone. We got to be willing to get dirty. We got to be willing to take some risk. It's risky business winning souls. What you're doing, going into these homes, dealing with the people you're dealing with, for the opportunity to bring these children here, that's risky business. But can I tell you what? You're in the will of God. We need to stir up even more. Some of you may be sitting back here looking at what's going on, questioning, is there a purpose? Is there a reason? Yes, there's a purpose. There's a reason. We're after the souls of the dying. We're trying to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Paul had a personal passion. And we all got an official calling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're born again, God says you've got a responsibility. He's given you a ministry. It is the ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to have no ordination. You don't have to have no hands laid on you. All you got to do is recognize the need and get at it. Pray, trust God, and get at it. And if one call ain't enough, he gives you another call in the next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, when I talk to those boys, this is what I shove in front of their nose, this right here. When they ask me a question, I say, right there, read. They got cameras all over that place. I'm glad there's one testimony. I don't know who ever looks at those films. Christ, we thank you for this pastor and this getting together of the people of God. Now, Father, please glorify yourself in all that's undertaken here, and wherever the true name of Christ is lifted up, I pray that you be honored and glorified. May the sinner be saved. May the perishing be delivered. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.